You are listening to Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.
Good morning. How are you guys? Did you guys eat enough this week? Good. I'm grateful for this season. It's a season of gratitude, which means we just kind of practice recognizing the big and the small things that we're grateful for. My name is Pastor Candace. I am on staff here at the church, and I get to teach today, so I'm really grateful to be here to be able to do that. Pastor Andrew and Carrie and the their whole family is kind of taking a little bit of a Sunday off. And so how many of you guys kind of were in a little bit of a cocoon? You got that Thursday-Friday off combination, maybe, and it was a little bit tough because this is your first time leaving the house other than your Black Friday shopping. I'll tell you guys, first service, everybody was late for first service. It was like 90% of the people were late because they needed to sleep in. They should have came to second service. But I'm really grateful. Grateful for this season. I'm glad to be here in the house with all of y'all. I'm going to get to the teaching in just a little bit, but I want to tell you guys a little bit about the season that I'm in. There are seasons of parenting, and we have hit teenager stage, and I'm really excited about that. I know some of you guys are like, oh, poor you. But no, we've been really pumped and excited about teenager stage. Literally since I was pregnant, I was excited for these days. Because I really appreciate and love teenagers. I think they're really, really cool folks. And but the thing I love about being with teenagers is the conversations. Okay, teenagers allow for some really engaging conversations. They ask hard questions about stuff that maybe I haven't thought about in a while. So if you're kind of feeling like in a lull, I will encourage you right now, go talk with a teenager. Go find one and be like, hey, you're young. Let me chat with you. Freak them out just a little bit. It's really good. Most teenagers don't want to talk to you, and it's great to force them to talk with you. If you really want to talk with teenagers, go work check-in during like when all the junior high and high school leave. If you work check-in, they're like a captive audience right there. You can chat with them for a little bit. But we've hit this teenage phase. I love it. It's really, really good. It is way better than other parenting phases that we've been in, okay? Because there was a no sleep phase. And I didn't like that one because I like sleep, okay? My son, he's my oldest one. He slept fine. Like literally day two, he was like sleep trained. I didn't do that. The Lord did. Okay, he knew what I needed. But my daughter, she decided to wake up every day at 11 p.m. and then she went back to sleep at 4 a.m. And so for 8 months, literally 8 whole months, we didn't sleep. And that was not my favorite phase. Another phase I didn't really like was the pick your battles phase, which meant there was like a lot of little things that my kids thought were very, very valuable, very, very important, and they were going to be a fight every time. And so for around 4 weeks, I let my daughter go with her shoes on the wrong feet because that was not the battle I was going to choose because she thought it was too important and she was right and I was incorrect. And so she just walked around with her shoes on the wrong feet because that's not the battle I chose. We would bring her to preschool, and the teachers were like, you know her shoes on the wrong feet. I'm like, yes, we know. We know, and this ain't it. This ain't the thing I'm battling. This ain't it. There was another phase that there was this three-letter word that my children discovered, and it was why. There was a why phase. Everybody's nodding their head. They recognize there's a why phase. And the reason why the why phase is an actual phase is because it wasn't a singular why that you would get as a parent. It wasn't, hey, we're going to the store. Why? Because we need food. End of story. Right after the first why, there came a second why. Like, why do you have to know why we need food? So it would be like, come on, we're going to the store. Why? Well, we need food. Why? Because you ate it all. Why? I'm like, I don't know. You know, that's the end. I reached the end of the reasons for my why. And so that was a stage I didn't really appreciate because it always brought me from, like, I can answer most initial whys. I can answer that first one because there's usually a reason. Yeah, we're going to the store. We're going to go to school. We're going to do this. There's a reason. After around the third or fourth why, I'm out. Like, I don't know anymore. Just do it. Just do it, right? Well, this past season for me has been a season of whys. I have been in a place where I have been asking why a whole lot. We went through a global pandemic. Many of us are still experiencing the effects of that in a lot of different ways. Why? Why do we have to do that, God? Have you asked? I've asked many times. Why this? Why now? Why me? Right? There are many times when schools were shut down and my kids were doing school at home, I was like, why? 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 You know? One of the reasons why I'm teaching today is because Andrew's given me the next 2 weeks to kind of pick what I want to teach about. That doesn't often happen. Actually, it's never happened. This is my first time. Because normally, Andrew will be like, hey, Candace, you're going to teach, and here's kind of what I want you to work on, a message surrounding. And I'm like, sweet, I can do that. This time, he's like, hey, here's 2 Sundays. Pick what you want to talk about. Which meant I've been, like, agonizing for around 8 months. Like, I don't know what I want to talk about. But I do know I want to kind of work through 2 things. Why we do church. Because I love the church. The reason why we're here today is because I love the body of believers. I love us. I think that there's something unique and special about this group, not just Koinonia, but the group of people who choose to live for Christ. And so in thinking about all the things to teach about, I kind of got a thing in my mind around 8 months ago that I wanted to teach about today. And then when I finally got into the scriptures to try to answer the question that I already had an answer to. Have you ever done that? Like, you look for the scriptures. You're like, can you affirm my answer, God? Like, I'm looking for the scriptures. The Lord just kind of took me on a whole nother path. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at we, the church. We're going to look at why church through the eyes of the Apostle Paul. He takes you through in the book of Ephesians a lot of different whys for the church. He takes through a lot of different whys. Because sometimes I'll be in here on a Sunday morning and I'm just not feeling it. Have you ever been there? Where you're just like, man, is the presence here? Like, why are we singing songs? Why do we sing songs? Like, that's so weird. Why do I have to sit for a very long time and be quiet? You know, why do I have, you know, like, sometimes I just feel like, why are we doing this? What are we doing here? Like, sometimes on a very particularly challenging Sunday, I'll leave and be like, what did we just do? What was that thing that we just did? And so I want to kind of answer, what are we doing here? What are we doing here by gathering? Why is this important? Why is this the way that God has chosen that he's going to reveal himself to us? Why is this the thing? Because I feel like God is real. Have you ever thought about it? Like, I've thought about it. Why is it eating? Why eating is the way that we get nutrients? God could have chosen any other way. Like, we could have to go and submerge ourselves in nutrients and absorb it through our skin. And then, like, that's it. Like, 3 times a day, we got to go get in our nutrient bath, and then that's it. But no, God chose for us to have our bodies fed through food. What a good God. You know what I mean? Like, we actually get to enjoy the process of feeding ourselves. He's chosen a really cool reason, and he's chosen a really cool way that we get to feed ourselves. And I believe that he's chosen a really cool way through the body of Christ, through the church, that we get to see him more. That there is something special here. And when I get to the place where I'm asking why, I need to have some answers. Why the church? Why do I got to get up and go to church? Why do I got to get up and serve the church? Why do I get up and, you know, like, why do I got to do this? And there are some reasons why. And the thing is the reasons are not my reasons. I'm not going to give you my reasons. I'm not going to give you my whys. We're just going to go through several chunks of scripture that I looked at, and we're going to see what the word says. Because the word is telling us why the church is the church. Okay, that's it. Like, we don't have to make it up. We don't have to make it up. We just have to look it up, and we just have to obey. I mean, that's the really cool thing, and it gives me a lot of confidence. Okay, like, whenever I'm kind of like, what the heck are we doing? You know, what are we doing? I go back to the word and I'm like, oh yeah, that's what we're doing. He's already told us what we got to do. We just got to work it out. Once we get into an understanding of what God is doing here, the whys become answerable. So then when I wake up in the morning, I'm like, why, God? He's like, because I said so. I said, okay, that's it. There's not a secondary why once I got the answer. Now I'm stepping into obedience. And so will you join with me? I'm going to pray first. But I just want to invite you to, number one, put your thinking caps on. That's like a very teachery statement I'm making. I'm not a teacher, but I will tell you, like, sometimes understanding scripture takes more than just our surface level thought process. Okay? Sometimes understanding scripture means we got to, like, think long thoughts. And we are not a people who are being trained on thinking long thoughts. We're being trained on thinking swipeable thoughts. Oh, that's a cool thought. Swipe. Done. I'm done thinking about that. Like, I don't need, you know, like, but we're going to sit and we're going to try to think longer thoughts about chunkier portions of scripture. I want to invite you into that. It is possible for you to have understanding today. Okay? I know that there are some seasons when I just don't feel smart enough, right? I'm like, God, you used a lot of words that I... don't understand, right? And so I discount myself and I look for the easy scriptures. Jesus wept. I get it. Yep. I got that. Lord, thank you. You know what I mean? Like, let's move on. But we're going to go in and it's going to be some harder scriptures, and that's okay. That's okay. I'm going to do my best to speak. But let me tell you a story real quick. All the stories before the stories. I was down here in the front. It's my honor to pray with you guys after services. And this lady came up front, and she basically told me all of what God told her during the service. And it was literally zero things that Pastor Andrew had said. Zero things. And I was like, what did she listen to? Like, that's not what he was teaching about. He was teaching on this, and she's way over here. God told me this, this, and this. And I'm like, wow. Like, it is so affirming to me that the Lord is doing the things. It's not just a requirement of what I say right now, because I believe that the Lord is, he's a translator, right? He's going to translate things. And so you don't have to depend on your own understanding during this word, okay? Amen. We don't have to depend on our own understanding, because the Lord is a God who speaks directly to your spirit. Okay, he's going to get it past your brain. He's going to move right past your brain and get it right into your spirit. That's my prayer right now. So Lord, would you give us a heart of understanding? Would you give us a spirit of revelation that is in line with you, my Lord? God, would you help us to see ourselves? Would you help us to step into greater things? God, thank you for being you. Thank you, Lord, for choosing us. And thank you, God, for making a way for us to encounter you right here and now. Thank you, God, that I don't have to, like, come up with magic words or magic potions in order to come and meet with you, God. All I got to do is turn to you. That is it. I'm so grateful, Lord, that I get to just turn to you, and you are in this place. I thank you, Lord, that when Alfred said, raise your hand if you need healing, that that's a possibility. That just by raising our hand, we can be healed. Just by continuing to foster faith in you, you can transform our lives. Thank you, God. We love you today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so one of the things I want to make sure that we're talking very clear. Number one, I'm not just going to talk about Koinonia, but I'm also talking about Koinonia. Can we do both? Okay, because I'm talking about the church at large. I'm talking about all the churches in town. There's like more than 200 churches in Kings County. It's a lot, okay? There's a lot of churches around here. I think it's more than 200. Don't quote me on that. I have to go back to my list. I don't want to be teaching wrong things. Okay, so there's a lot of churches in Kings County. And so when I talk about the church, I'm talking about all of us. But I'm also talking about the church in Mozambique, right? I'm also talking about the church in Asia. I'm also talking about the church in Canada. Okay, so the whole church is a church, but also our house. So we're going to talk about both of those things simultaneously because it's possible. Okay, so kind of, you gotta flip back and forth with me to talk about those things. And one of my biggest reasons why I want to talk about we, the church, is because sometimes we think I, the church. And I, the church, is true, but limiting. When I think I, the church, I am in ignorance of the people that God has put me in partnership with. And that partnership is actually really important. That partnership is both for me, for the other person, and for the people watching us. Okay, but I, the church, tends to be where we sit because that's how our brains are developed, particularly here in this Western world, is what are you going to do when you grow up? You know, not like what community are you going to be a part of? You know, like we don't think community-wise, we think of our own path. And sometimes we can take that individualistic mentality and think of it in the church. So when I arrive, it's about my encounter with Christ, not about our encounter with Christ. When I come into the church, it can be really about whether I'm having a good time or hearing the word or what I'm, you know, like it can become kind of personal in a way that's limiting what God is trying to do with the we. And so the personal is true, but the we is also true. The we is also true. Because God did not make us an individual saved person. He made us a group of saved people. He made us a body of believers, and that's his method for the world. When I read in Matthew 16, 18, this is Jesus talking to Peter. He says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I'm going to read it again because this verse got me through a little bit of a tricky time when I was like, what are we doing here in the church, God? Okay. What are we doing watching church online at home? Like, that's really difficult, and it feels like it's lacking something, right? What are we doing, God? The church is not in unity. We're fighting each other instead of fighting the fight before us. What are we doing? You know, like, when I was having those why moments, this is one of the verses that allowed me to look above my struggle and understand the end goal. It says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So basically, no matter what comes our way, no matter how we may be feeling as an individual, and no matter how we may be feeling as a group, nothing beats this. It doesn't lose. We don't lose this in the end. That together as a body of believers, so this is what it gets me. I can lose individual battles personally. I get to lose sometimes, but we don't. We don't. Together, when we step into what God is doing as an us, we become victorious, okay? Because somebody else's victory, I get to share in that, okay? Even if I'm having the worst week of my life, I get to share in somebody else's victory because we are a we. We're not just an I. And so in your moment of despair, in your moment of confusion, we can remember that the gates of Hades, what's the gates of Hades? That's hell. That's darkness. That's the end of times. That's the end of that's the end of all good things. Okay, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And so whenever you're having a hard time, just remember we win in the end. Okay, we win in the end. And there may be tough times on the in-between, but in the end, the Lord sees this thing all the way through. He sees the thing all the way through. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it, okay? So when I say church, I'm gonna give you a little definition. Church is the assembly of citizens regularly summoned. The assembly of the citizens regularly summoned. So that regularly summoned is really important. It means that on a regular basis, you're called. You're called. Assembly of the citizens regularly summoned. So when the word church was used before, it meant a Christian gathering, because that's not a specifically Christian word definition. So the word church was used to describe what was happening in the people of God. Oh, this is a citizenship of people who are regularly being called by God to get together and do some things. Okay, and so as the church, an assembly of citizens regularly summoned, we get to see what God's plans and purposes are for the church when you read the book of Ephesians. Some books in the Bible have themes, okay, so they have some kind of focuses. The book of Ephesians, to me, as you read it, you can just gather and gather and gather what it means to be the church. Okay, so sometimes when you read a book, understanding one of the themes, you'll see the themes better. Right? When I'm dusting my house, if I look for cobwebs, all of a sudden, what do I find? I find the cobwebs. But if I'm not looking for them, I'm blessedly blind to them. Praise the Lord. I don't see those cobwebs, right? And so when you read the book of Ephesians, I will encourage you, go home and read the book of Ephesians, because we're gonna talk about it again next week, and read it thinking of we the church. We are the church. So let's start in just Ephesians, the very first verse. I couldn't get past the first verse without talking about it. It is just the greeting. Most of the letters, so this is just one of the letters that Paul wrote, most of the letters has a greeting, like, hey, what's up, bro, how you doing? It's just the greeting in the top. Most of the time when I read scripture, I just pass that through. Like, I don't even really read it that much, just to throw it out there. Like, I'm just like, okay, where's the body of the text? That's what I'm looking for. But the greeting captured me this time around, because the greeting in itself is an identifier of who the church is, okay? So it says in Ephesians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. And so who he's writing to are the saints who are in Ephesus. That's the city they live in. That's why this book is called Ephesians, to the Ephesian people who live in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. This lets me know that we, the church, we have two homes, okay? In this definition of who he's writing this to, there are two identifiers. Number one, the people who live in Ephesus. They live in a certain place. They're identified by that place. You can be identified by where you live, okay? But the other place that they are from is in Christ Jesus. It's their personhood of being in Christ Jesus. That's one of their main identifiers. He can't just call them people of Ephesus. They can't just say, hey, Hanfordian. Do we say Hanfordians? Hanfordites? No. How do you say it? Y'all don't know either. Okay. So it's Hanfordians it is. Okay. Lamorons. Okay. So like you would call them out. You would call them out by where they're from, right? Armonians, right? So you can be called out by where you're from. Here's the thing. How many of you guys have ever met a Texan? And you know immediately that they're a Texan. You know why you know immediately that they're a Texan? Because they tell you immediately they're from Texas, okay? Like, I had never met a Texan that I didn't know they were from Texas. Within the first 3 minutes of that conversation, they're like, hey, what's up? My name's George, and I'm from Texas. And I'm just like, oh my gosh. Like, Texans are real proud of being from Texas. It's just like a common denominator. And then what happens, it's really fun, is Texans, they'll find each other. And then they just start like, oh, you're from Texas too? Me too. Did you eat at this place? And there's just like this camaraderie because of where they're from, right? Right? And Texans, I think, embody it unlike any other people group. It's amazing. My family's from Texas. I am not from Texas. I try to not be included in that group because they're loud. And I love them, but I'm like, I'm not from Texas. No. Anyways, but not only are we from this place, so we are a people. We are alive. We are breathing. We have physical needs. We have to eat. We have to sleep. We have to pay our bills, right? We are people from a place. That is our home. Okay, we don't get to not be from a place. We don't get to not be on this earth. We're actually called to live here, but we're also called to be citizens of another place, citizens in Jesus Christ. Oh, I wanted to highlight that word, to the saints who are in Ephesus. Sometimes when we read the word to the saints, we immediately think they're talking about somebody else because we have attributed sainthood to a really cool position of like an accolade, like they did something really cool to be a saint, right? Like saint so-and-so did something, so now they're a saint. In scripture, when it's talking about saints, it's not talking about what they did, it's talking about who they know. So those who are saints are those who have a relationship with Jesus. Therefore, I'm a saint. And it has nothing to do with how good I am or how good what I have done, what books I've read, what people I've saved. It just has to do with who I am in relationship with. And so when it says to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, they're identifying these people who know and love Jesus and have two homes. They have two homes. So we are a people, we have two homes. We, the church, we have two homes. We are called to minister right where we're at. And so we got to know where we're at, okay? I got to know the people that I'm called to love on. We live in a military community. There's a lot of people here who are here because of the Navy base. And that changes the flavor of our community. We're an agricultural community, okay? We have a lot of people here who work in factories or who work in the prison. That's something that changes the shape of our community here. It's good to be aware of these things. We're a people group who have a lot of diversity. We have both economic diversity. We have social diversity. We have racial diversity. We're a really diverse community. And knowing that is, I know that because this is my home. I know that because I am aware that this is the place that God has called me. But I can't only know those things. I have to also know where my real home is, and that's in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is actually the biggest signifier of my citizenship. That's where my real home is, if I could call it that, my real home. And so being a person who knows where their real home is, that means I need to visit sometimes. Right? I need to know some things. I need to engage in a way that lets it be known, like, man, this ain't it for me. This brokenness that I experience here, this isn't it for me because I'm a citizen of heaven. Okay? And then knowing those two things, we need to be a people who are balanced. We, the church, we can be a people who are balanced, which means we're not too separated from one or the other. We live with both things together. They're not in competition, right? My citizenship on this planet is not in competition with my citizenship in heaven. They actually work together when we do it right. I remember one time coming to my mom's house after I had moved out. And so my mom was in this season of being an empty nester. So she spent a ton of time with Jesus. Okay, like extra time. Like she didn't have to cook because I realized all of a sudden, I'm like, man, my mom's not eating food. She's just spending time with Jesus. Like, mom, you gotta eat. You know, like, because all of a sudden she had all this time and she was just enjoying her time with Jesus. And I would knock on the door randomly. I used to just visit and I would walk in the door because I had a key. And she would come at the door all of a sudden and she would just like be glowing. The Spirit of the Lord was upon her in such a way. And I could just tell, like, she had those like tear stained face. And I was like, oh, dang, she's been with Jesus. And I would open the door and she would like, come in, Candace, I have to tell you. Like, there was this like this, oh, you know, this rage about how exciting and connected she was with her heavenly kingdom. And it was such a beautiful thing. But also I would be like, Mom, you probably need to like come down to earth a little bit because you got to eat food and you got to take whatever you got and take it to the people. You got to take it to the people. There is a balance. And so where she was so, so good, but it shouldn't negate where she also lives, which is with the people who need the power and presence of God. Both of those things need to be in balance. So we are people. We have how many homes? Two homes. Okay, number two. When you continue to read through Ephesians, one of the things I recognize immediately in Ephesians 1:17 is that we exist for the sake of Christ. We exist, we the church, we this body of people who are summoned to assemble, we exist for the sake of Christ. Okay, it says in Ephesians, 1:17 is, again, I did it again. So here's the thing, guys, when you teach two services, you're supposed to like fix your problems after first service and do it better second service, and I'm making the same mistake. So let me just go ahead and follow it all the way through. Ephesians 1:17 is not a part of my message. It's just the verse that God gave me this morning when I was praying, and so I do want to share it with you. Ephesians 1:17 says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation that you come to know him. That was my prayer for myself this morning, that God would give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that when we come in here together, we have that same spirit together. That it's not just my words that you're hearing, but it's really the Spirit of God. That's just for funsies. I'm moving on. We exist for the sake of Christ. Ephesians 1:20, verse 23. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills all in all. This verse tells us it's not about us. We exist for the sake of Christ. We don't exist just to make our lives better. The church is not just a place where we get to come and make sure our lives are better. It's more comfortable, more prosperous. We don't come just to make us better. We exist for Jesus. We only exist to glorify him and him alone, not ourselves. So here's the thing. If we get things twisted out of order, we start to live and we live twisted and out of order. And so I know that by being with Jesus, he transforms my life. But I don't be with Jesus to transform my life. I be with Jesus because he's Jesus. And when I keep that in the forefront, when I live with Jesus because he's Jesus, because he is good, because he is God, it will change how I live. If I go to Jesus to get good things, to get more money, to get more peace in my mind, if that's the only reason I go to Jesus, I might actually miss Jesus. And that's a dangerous thing. That is a dangerous thing. I want to make sure that I never get it twisted, because if I take a step and just hope for good things, when I don't get good things, will I doubt? Will I doubt? Will I doubt the existence of a good God because I didn't get the good things that I was waiting for? Most likely, I will doubt. I will doubt. And so we don't exist, the church does not exist just to please you. The church does not exist just to please me. The church does not exist just to make me better. We exist for the sake of Jesus. And I keep, when I walk in the door, it's not like, man, I hope they play my favorite song, even though sometimes I do. Hope they play my favorite song. You know what I mean? I have those hopes. They're not like evil hopes, but that's not primary, right? That's not top shelf in my life. The most important thing is, man, I hope I please the Lord with my worship today. Because I don't come into this place only expecting to get good things. I come in this place to worship the Father. I come in here to glorify him. That's number one. That's the number one thing. I come in here to give him honor and praise. I come in here to give him glory because he is good. He is powerful. He is complete. He is the one who has all things as his footstool. It's not the church and it's not me. It's God. And if I don't recognize the bigness of God every time I come into the body, I'll start to make it about me. And when it's about me, I am unsatisfied. Okay, I am easily unsatisfied. There are it is hot in here. You guys feel hot? Mm-hmm. I'm hot. And so if I get hot and I'm just like, I'm not very comfortable, you know what I'll do? I will leave, right? I will leave. As soon as, if it's really, really about me and I'm not comfortable, what do you do when you're not comfortable? You leave, right? If we come in and it's really about us, as soon as a person says something that you don't like, what will you do? You will leave, because if it's really about you, you will make sure that all of your experiences cater to you desiring, you getting whatever you desire. But when it's about Christ, I can handle the heat, and I'm going to be here until he tells me to leave, because it's not about me, it's about the sake of Christ. And Christ has said to come and gather, come and meet, have needs met, come and minister to one another, come and sing songs, come and clap. I need you to clap, Candace. Clap louder, Candace, and I will do it. You know why? Because it's not about me. It's about Jesus, and I'll do whatever Jesus tells me to do, because I'm not here for Candace. I'm here for the sake of Christ. I'm here for the sake of Christ. And if we get that messed up in our lives, because here's the thing, sometimes we'll come into church and we'll be like, they need to meet my needs. Guess what? We can't do that. We can't. Sometimes people come into marriages doing this too. This person's going to meet my needs. They make me feel real good. Right? What's going to happen in around 7 days? They gonna stop meeting your needs, and then you're gonna wonder what you did. You know, what did I do here? You made a commitment that was actually beyond your needs being met. It was to the person. When we come into the church, it's not just about my needs being met, because they're not always gonna be met. If the focus of me being here is Christ, I can reach that goal, because Christ has made himself available to me. He's made himself available to me. So I come into these doors. I come and I know that the church, we come and we exist for the glory of Christ. And then everything else is secondary. Okay? Let's not get that twisted. We, the church, we reveal God's heart for reconciliation. This is a tough one. I'm going to read a chunk of scripture using your long thoughts. We're going to read it. Ready? Ephesians 2, starting in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one. He has broken down the dividing wall that is the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death the hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who are far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access to one Spirit, to the Father. So we, the church, we reveal God's heart for reconciliation. Now, here's the thing. As I read through that, especially when I read things out loud, you'll hear different words pop up on repeat. The word that I heard when I popped up, when I read it out loud, was the word peace. The word peace was said many, many times. And here's the challenge about peace. It says in verse 14, he is our peace. And then it says at the end of verse 15, he's making peace. Now that's confusing, because if he is our peace, why is he making peace? Because we live in this place of tension, church, that God is hope, he is peace, he is love, but he's also making all those things happen through us simultaneously. So we don't just get to be in peace, we have to go through the process of allowing God to make peace in us. So if you've ever been in a place where you know God is peace, but you're not feeling peace, you're still in the right place, all right? You're not outside of his kingdom for you, okay? You're not outside of it. Because I've been in a place where I'm like, I'm not at peace, what am I doing? I don't have full-on mental health. I have worry right now, I have anxiety, what am I doing? Am I outside of the kingdom all of a sudden? No, because God is peace and he's making peace. So that means sometimes you will not be in peace, but we're gonna fight for it. And we actually have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of peace, who is peace personified. He's helping us get there. It's such a miracle that the one who is peace is helping us make peace every day. Now, here's the thing, is there is two main people groups in this body of text where it talks about he's bringing them together to reconcile. That was the Jews and the Gentiles, anybody who wasn't a Jew. I'm a Gentile because I'm not Jewish, okay? And so when God first started to reveal himself through a people group, he chose the Jewish people group. He chose them through Abraham, and he said, hey, your lineage is going to be the people group that I choose. I'm going to give them my law. I'm going to give them my embodied presence in the temple, and I'm going to show you what it's like to have to go through some measures to get to holiness, to get to me. He gave them that. And then through the cross, they broke down some of those barriers, and not just the barrier of the temple, not just the barrier of the law, but also the barrier of the people group being the one that God is calling. He started to call the rest of them as well. He started to call all of us. And so there's this desire, and it shows in the church, God's desire to call everybody. God has a desire to call everybody. And his desire to call everybody, his heart for reconciliation, is revealed through the church. Now, here's the thing about reconciliation. Reconciliation reveals that there's some brokenness. We can't reconcile if we weren't first broken. We can't reconcile if we first didn't have a fight. We can't reconcile unless we were first separated. And God's heart for reconciliation is just an acknowledgement that some of the things within the church are going to be a little bit fractured. There's going to be some disagreement. There's going to be some discord. There's going to be some things that we don't like, some things that rub us the wrong way. There's going to be some people who offend us. There's going to be some church hurt. It's going to happen. But through the church, God's heart for reconciliation is not only revealed, but it's also demonstrated in how he's called us to operate together. Now, if his heart for reconciliation only existed in perfection, then that means every time I got a hurt, every time somebody offended me, you know what I would do? I would leave. Okay, I would get a new family. Now, imagine if my husband, if he offended me, and then the response of that offense is for me just to leave and choose a new husband, right? And that just created this pathway where every time I got offended, I would just leave and find another, like, oh, you're a cute family. I will be in your family now. Yeah, you adopt me and I am yours. And then as soon as they offend me, if my heart is not in line with God's heart for reconciliation, as soon as they offend me, because they will, I leave and I go to another one, right? But because God is a God whose heart is for reconciliation, he doesn't call us just to leave as soon as we're annoyed or leave as soon as we're offended. He calls us to work through it, which is hard, which is really hard, because reconciliation requires a lot of things that we're not mature enough for more often than not. It requires apologies. It requires knowing what's wrong. Sometimes I don't even know. My husband would be like, what's wrong? I'm like, I don't know. Something's wrong, you know, but I don't know what it is, but just get away, you know, like, I don't know. But reconciliation often requires us to actually know what's wrong. What's wrong? I don't know. I'm bothered, right? Now, here's the thing. If I understand that God's heart is for reconciliation, that means I can understand that we're not always going to get along, me, you, as being the church. We're not always going to get along. I'm probably going to offend you sometimes. Okay, I'm probably going to say the wrong thing. Andrew, he's definitely going to say the wrong thing. No, I'm just kidding. He's really flawless in his communication. It's me. I'm going to say the wrong thing. Here's the thing. The person next to you, they might say the wrong thing. It might happen. But God's heart of reconciliation is emboldened by the fact that we have flaws and he helps us work through it. Now, here's the thing. We don't have to ever reconcile with strangers. That's not a requirement. Like, when strangers offend me, it's not even a big deal, okay? Reconciliation is actually magnified when we have relationship. And so because God has a desire for reconciliation, he doesn't want you to be a stranger here. He wants you to have to work through your issues. He wants you to have to work through it. I will tell you, there's nothing that reveals the garbage in my heart than when I'm paired up with the garbage in somebody else's heart. It reveals to me how much God has yet to do. Amen? And so I am being transformed daily through the process of reconciliation through my brothers and sisters in this relationship that I have here. Amen. And it is a good thing. It is a hard thing. But it is the heart of a father to be reconciled with one another. So I'll just encourage you, if you got beef with somebody in the house or maybe at another house, right? Maybe you're like all those people at South Valley or whatever. You know, like you have this thought in your mind that somebody's better than another family. Number one, we all have garbage, okay? We have issues, okay? Every single one of us, raise your hand if you have issues. All of your hands should be up because when we walk in the house, okay, if we walk in the house and you have it in your mind, there was a season in our lives when I was growing up that there was this guy and he was teaching my family what I believe to be some false doctrine. And he was trying to convince us that the church wasn't the way. Okay, and so he put it in our mind that the church was imperfect. And I was like, oh man, the church is imperfect. So then when I came to the church, I had my arms crossed. I was like, man, this church is imperfect. And I started to look around and I started to see imperfect people and imperfect choices and imperfect sermons. I started to see it because my mind was focused on it. And I'll encourage you, if you're looking for imperfection here, you will easily find it because it exists all over the place. But that's not the thing that stops you from being involved. Okay, imperfection isn't the thing that stops you from being involved. And actually, it's the reconciliation of that brokenness that reveals the heart of the Father. That's one of our biggest testaments to the people who are not in this house. How we reconcile disagreements is one of the biggest testaments to how we love each other. How we love each other through disagreements. That's what gets people to understand and desire being in the house of God. Okay, I have a lot more to say, and I don't have a lot of time, so I'm going to move. Ephesians 2, verse 19 through 20. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. So we are citizens with the saints, and we are a household. We are a household. You know what I know about households? They got house rules. There are certain things that exist in certain houses that don't exist in other houses, right? So I saw them at first service. I didn't tell them I was going to tell the story, and whatever. But they're good friends. And so TJ and Katrina Tamayo came over to our house a couple Sundays ago. Their boys came to our house. And TJ and Katrina Tamayo, they have been living in Asia for 6 years. And so they have adopted some cultural differences than we have. It's pretty fun. And so they come into our house. I open the door, and immediately I notice there's all these shoes on the floor, like immediately when I walk in and their boys' shoes are on the ground, I'm like, okay, I just step over them, you know? And then TJ and Katrina come in right behind me and they say, do I have to take off my shoes? And I tell them, nope, because that's not one of our house rules. Like, you don't have to take off your shoes. You're welcome to take off your shoes if that makes you comfortable. But I just got home and so I was showing them around. I had my shoes on, so they were following my lead. They walked with their shoes on, but I could tell they were physically uncomfortable. They were literally tiptoeing around like their shoes were gonna like fall through the floor. And then at one point we go into my living room and I had this big old giant white area rug. What in the world am I doing with a white area rug? Somebody gave it to me. I did not buy that. Okay, I would never buy a white area rug because we spill, okay? But on that white area rug, I just walked along across it to the other room. I was gonna show them this room. And both of them walked all the way around it. Like they would not put their feet on the rug. And I was just like, where are you going? Where are you going? Like, follow me. But they're like walking all the way around. They're like, we can't touch the rug. Like they couldn't do it because in their house, it is a rule. You don't put dirty shoes on the place that you lay your head. And I was like, oh, that makes me feel really dirty. But I'm gonna do it anyways. Like I'm still gonna take a nap on this floor, you know? But there are different rules because in different households. We, the church, are a household. There are certain things here that are according to the way that God has designed us to operate, and it's different than the rest of the world. It is different than the rest of the world. When I was in high school, my senior year, I decided that I was going to move away for college. I was really, really excited. And in the middle of that decision, we actually moved houses. And so knowing that I was about to leave, I packed all my stuff up and just left it in the boxes when I got to the new house. I was like, I'm only gonna be here for a couple months. It don't matter. So I was like literally pulling clothes out of boxes because it wasn't gonna be my house. I knew I was moving. A couple months later, it was decided that I wasn't gonna move anymore. So you know what I did? I unpacked my boxes. Because now my mind shifted in a way that now this was my house. When you live and when you operate in a way it's not your house, you will live different. You'll be packed up. You'll be ready to move at a moment's notice. But when you live in a place, when this is your house, it will be different for you. If this is your house, if God has called you here, you're going to come into the room and you're going to look around and you're not going to see these people as guests of the pastors. You're going to see them as guests of you. You're going to see them as your guests. These are the people who are in your house because you've unpacked in a way where it is known that this is your household. You live here. You dwell here. This is your place. Now, it doesn't mean that you get to put pictures on the walls, you know, like nobody's got the pictures on the wall, but there are some things that change when you live in a place. There are some things that change. All of a sudden, it's not okay for you to just pass by some trash on the ground. You know what you're going to do? They're going to pick it up because this is your house. You know what I mean? You're going to treat it just a little bit different. And so I do believe, as I was praying for this morning, is that I think that there are some people who have been in a season of being packed up, and you have felt like a visitor here, or you felt like a visitor wherever you are currently attending church, because I know that on a holiday weekend, there's people from all different churches here. I believe that there are some people who have, you've kept who you are locked into those boxes, but God is calling you to, it's time to unpack. It's time to engage and decide that this is your household, and this is the place that not only gets to know me, but I get to participate in knowing them. God is calling you to unpack. Which means we get to see your business, right? Unpacking actually leads to a life of privacy. Like, you don't know what I got because it's in the boxes, right? But once I unpack, all of a sudden now the things that I brought here, they're on display for people to see. And so that means maybe I need to come to the front and share some of my stuff that I brought, some of my baggage with somebody, and they can partner with me in praying for them, praying against those things. So let me just ask you, are you unpacked wherever you're at, wherever you're planted? Are you unpacked? We're actually called to build each other up as the church. I'm going to teach on this next week about being a part of the body of Christ and how being a part of the body of Christ means everybody plays a part. What part are you playing in the household? I'll tell you, we had two gatherings this past week in my house, and everybody was involved. My son literally, it was just like a magnet. He was drawn to the couch. You know, he was just like, I gotta sit back down. As soon as he said, I was like, okay, son, I got another thing for you. Obviously, you're done with the last thing. You know, like, there, it was time. He needed to dust, and he needed, you know, I had things to do because we had people coming. It was our household. Everybody's involved, and his instinct is just to watch. Sometimes that's our instinct, is just to watch. I'm just going to watch. I'm just going to go show up and let them do things for me. But when it's your house, that means you participate. That means you grab a broom, right? That means I got to set the plates out. I got to fold the napkins. I'm gonna take the trash out, right? Because it's your house. Ephesians 2, 21 through 22. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. So we, the church, we are the dwelling place of God. That's who we are. Whenever I get a little bit frustrated, I'm like, man, we gotta do another Sunday. I don't know what we're doing here. I think of this. I think of this verse, that when two or three are gathered, we are the dwelling place of God. Now, here's the thing. God is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere. I remember one time teaching my kids this. I'm like, God is everywhere. And so they would go and jump on the couch and be like, sorry, God. You know, like they sat on him. And I'm like, yeah, that's true. You know, like I guess. It's kind of a funny way. But yeah, he's everywhere. But there's something different about the presence of God when he falls on a place. I think about the story of the disciples when they're in the upper room, and it says that the presence of God falls like a rushing wind and like tongues of fire laid on top of them. That's a different thing than just the omnipresence of God. That is a tangible, that's a vision. They saw it, they heard it. The presence of God was different in the place. Why? Because they were gathered together in one accord. And so when I walk through the doors, it's not just, man, I wonder what the pastor's going to teach. Is it going to be for me? Are they going to sing the songs that I know? I walk in knowing that when we gather together, we get to experience the dwelling of the presence of God. That when we gather together, when we sing songs together, I know the word says that that's where he lives. When we gather together, he is here with us in a different way. I remember growing up, I would go to my grandma's basement. When we were really, really little, it was really scary. And we would go downstairs and we would kind of like see how many stairs we could get down before we got freaked up and had to like run back up those stairs as fast as you could. Because down in the basement, there was like weird jars. My grandma like pickled vegetables and there was a furnace that ticked and there was like it was like cold and dark and damp. And then a couple years later, we went back to my grandma's house and they refinished the basement. All of a sudden there was paint on the walls. I don't know where the jars went. But there was carpet, there was a couple couches, there was a TV, and all of a sudden, that became the hangout. Me and my sister, we spent summers and winters down there eating popcorn, watching movies for hours and hours and hours, when just a few years prior, it was like a dare to even go in there, okay? And so this is what I know, that a dwelling place is not just a dwelling place because you call it one. It's a dwelling place because you make it one. And as the people of God, we the church, we get to create and foster an environment that the Lord wants to be in. Are you a part of fostering an environment that the Lord wants to be in when you come into the house? Do you come bringing an offering, bringing a smell of praise for the Lord? Last but not least, we are God's army. We are God's army. Ephesians 6 tells us, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What I know from this verse is that it's God's strength. It's his power. It's his armor. It's God's enemy. And so this is God's fight. And we are just a part of it. And it's so reassuring to me to know that I'm not in this fight alone. That when I put on my armor, I stand against next to somebody who's got her armor on. I stand next to another man. He's got his armor on. And all of a sudden, we're an army. All of a sudden, it is not just an individual soldier trying to fight the good fight, trying to finish the race, trying to keep the faith in my own life. But together, we are a body of people fighting the fight that God has set before us, that he's already won, in order to bring reconciliation and transformation to different parts of the world. All of a sudden, we are a part of doing what God has desired us to do in the places of darkness. And we can stand against the wiles of the enemy because we are the Lord's army. And we won't be defeated. We won't be. I already read it. The gates of Hades cannot prevail against it because we are the army of God, because we are the people of God. And so I know that there are moments when you are defeated. I know that there are moments where you feel overwhelmed. I know that there are moments when I have felt disconnected and isolated and alone. But when I remember that we are the church, I remember that I am a part of something bigger than my own problems. I'm a part of something greater than my own situation. I have people praying for me just as I am praying for them, that together we are checking each other's armor. We are checking each other's countenance. I say, hey, sister, I see you over there. You have forgotten your breastplate of righteousness. You need to get that breastplate on because there are some things to be done. Together, we're going to fight the good fight. And the Lord is going to make us victorious. The Lord is going to make us victorious, even if we lose some battles. And I have lost some battles in my day. I have allowed anger, resentment, bitterness, lack of reconciliation win in my day. But I know and I'm confident when I am a part of the body of Christ that together we actually never win, or we actually never lose. We always win. We always win when we're together. We always win when we're together. So I'm going to have you guys stand. I'm going to pray for two different groups of people. I want to pray for people who maybe you're in here and you're actually not a part of the house of God. You are, you haven't yet said yes to Jesus. So I'm going to have everybody bow your heads, close your eyes. We're going to just do a regular old salvation call. If you know that you want to be a part of the house of God, you feel God calling you to a place of repentance, calling you to a place of salvation, calling you to a place of restoration, I want you to raise your hand and we're going to pray for you. Okay, good. There's some hands. Okay, we're going to pray in just a minute, but I want to ask if there's anybody else in here and you know somebody who is needing salvation. You know somebody who needs to have that touch from the Lord. Raise your hand. And with your hands up, you're going to be praying for those people right now. So Lord, with hands up all over the room, God, I just pray, Father, for salvation, for the hearts of those who raise their hands first, God. Would you bless them right now, God? Would you call them to you in a way to call them to the heavenly places? God, I know it says in your word that when we raise our hands, when we come before you, when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, God. And I pray right now that you would cleanse those who need cleansing, my God, that you would minister to those who are feeling disconnected, and you would bring them into the body in Jesus' name. And for all of those represented by the hands in the house, Lord, all of those who are not in your kingdom, Lord, would you bring salvation right wherever they are? I have heard story after story of people who are saved because you had encounters with them in their bedroom by themselves, that you had encounters with them as they were driving down the road. Lord, I believe, God, that you are the God who brings transformation. You are the God who brings salvation, Lord. And I ask for salvation for our friends and families today. Would you call them to you? Would you do the work of calling them to you right now in Jesus' name? In Jesus' name. Okay, I'm going to pray for another group of people. If you have felt like you have been packed up, you haven't been engaged, you haven't been known, or maybe you haven't been getting to know people, you have felt like maybe you're just here passing through and you need to start to engage in the people of God, go ahead and raise your hand. You need to say, you know what? Whatever my church is, that's my church. And I'm gonna start to pour in. There's hands all over. And Lord, I just pray right now for the people who have decided that we're going to take our next step and we are going to be the church. I'm not just going to come here and be a bystander, but I'm going to be a participant in what you're doing, my God. I pray right now for the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of every person who has their hand raised, and even those who maybe were too afraid to raise their hands, my Lord. Would you shape in us, God, an identity as citizens of heaven, an identity of people who live beyond the circumstances of this world, who live in relationship, in reconciliation with brother and sister in Christ. God, I pray for forgiveness to just take its place in our hearts for those who have hurt us in the church, God. Maybe it's a pastor or a leader, or maybe it's a fellow worshiper, God, who has hurt us in the past. God, would you give us forgiveness, Father? Give us forgiveness for those who have hurt us, my Lord. And I pray right now that you would inspire us, Lord, to use our gifts, our talents, our time, my Lord, to bless this house, to bless the house that you've called us to, my God. Would you help us to love in a sacrificial way, the way that you love the church, my God? In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening. Hope you enjoyed the message, and we hope to see you on a Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. Visit us online at kchamford.com, and if you want to support our ministry, click give. Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.